Okay, time is really, I'm going to have to shrink pretty drastically what I have to say today. But I'm kind of on a one Sunday, or not one Sunday, but a short series. But God put this on my heart with no real specific agenda other than I feel like sometimes we need to go back and just, you know, how Vince Lombardi would say, this is a football. You know, and he would go back when he started a new group of athletes in training camp. He would go to the basics. This is blocking. This is tackling. This is a football. So today we're just going to talk about the question, what is the church? And I have some questions, and I want to just be really honest that I have, I am very indebted to a man who went to the Lord a long time ago. His name is Lewis Berry Chafer. And I have a book in my office. It's a condensed version. If you would have gone to Dallas Seminary many years ago, in the 20s and 30s, they had a theology. It was like a systematic theology. And it's about that big. I have it in my office. But the book that I use a lot is a condensed version of that. And in that book, he talks about the church. And so there are some questions that he raises, like, do you know why there is a church in the world? Do you know that? Do you know the biblical basis for the church? Do you know the meaning of the word church? Do you know if there is a true church in today's world? Very great questions, right? So what Dr. Chafer wrote was that the church in the New Testament is revealed to be the central purpose of God in the present age. So I think we would agree, hopefully would agree, that the church in the New Testament is revealed to be the central purpose of God in the present age. So whatever God is doing in the church, it's pretty important to him. And of course, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find out that God has purposes for individuals, for individual people. He had purposes for Moses. At the burning bush, he called him to a specific job. He had specific purposes for Jeremiah. And of course, we learned recently that God had a specific purpose for the prophet Jonah, and so on. But he also has purposes for nations. So if you look in your Bible, you'll find some nations like Israel. Pretty clear that he had a purpose for that nation. He had a had a purpose for the nation of Babylon, had a purpose for the nation of Persia. And so God has purposes for individuals. He has purposes for nations. And but here's what Dr. Chafer wrote. He said, the church is revealed to be the company of believers formed of both Jew and Gentile, who are called out of the world and joined together in one living union by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the church, that's the definition of the church. The church is revealed, according to the scriptures, to be the company of believers formed of both Jew and Gentile, who are called out of the world or out of the world system and joined together in one living union by the baptism of the Spirit. So there are two words that are used, just not in the Bible, but just words to describe the church. One is an organism, and that has to do with the believers all around the world. I don't care where you go, what country. If you went to Iran, you would find believers in Iran today. people. What? Where is my phone? Oh, sorry. I heard my phone talking to me, and I just, sorry. So it is a living union of all true believers in Christ. So there's the organic nature of the church wherever you go. Have you ever been out of Winlock? Have you ever run into believers outside of Winlock? I hope so. So it's an organism. It is the living union of all true believers in Christ. And when did the church begin? According to the Bible, when is it revealed to have begun? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And so, and the truth is revealed beginning with the day of Pentecost at the coming of what or who? At the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's when the church began. You look at Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they were rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then began to speak with, I believe, other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So that was a powerful day in the history of the Lord and his people. It points to the power of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of his coming. So if you were there on the day of Pentecost, it wouldn't be a quiet, it wouldn't have been quiet, first of all, and it wouldn't have been just peaceful, falling asleep kind of thing. It was the power of God came on that group of believers. It was promised by Jesus, and then the tongues of fire that we read about there is very symbolic of what you find in the many places in the Old Testament where there was the appearance of fire. It was the presence of God himself, like at the burning bush or like the Shekinah glory in Israel. The fire was representative of the presence of God. So in Exodus and Genesis, you find it all over there. And then not only is the church an organism made up of, it's a, not just a living union of all true believers, but it's also organized. Or not real organized, or fairly organized, or very organized, you know, because that's where the human part comes in. But this is a company of professing believers in any one locality or a group of such assemblies. So like you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to the church of God, to God's church, which is in Corinth. That would be a church organized in a particular place. So that's a local church, and it's organized in some fashion. And then Galatians 1:2 says, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Okay, so, and then Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. So that's the organized church that you find in a locality, in a particular place, in Lewis County or somewhere else. So what does the word church mean? Anybody want to guess? What is it, Deb? Yeah. Yeah. So in the Greek, it's the word ekklesia. And so it's often used And it's kind of got this ecclesia could be a gathering like any gathering, like, you know, a conference or an assembly of people. It doesn't necessarily, the word doesn't necessarily have to be for religious purposes. It just could be, in fact, in Greece, in ancient Greece, they had roots of democracy were in Greece. And if they called for a meeting in order to vote on things, people would come from all over and gather together to accomplish a certain purpose. And they, if they had some matter that they had to vote on, a political issue, they would be called out and gathered together to vote on matters of mutual interest. So the word ecclesia can mean that. It can just mean that, simply that. But in the New Testament, it is used of the church as the body of Christ, gathered together, gathered together. Gathering is part of what we do. It's part of, and I noticed that some didn't pay attention to that this morning. Sorry, I'm just being funny. But gathered together as the body of Christ. And it became a technical word referring to those called out of the world and joined together with a living union in Christ. And guess what? The word ecclesia is not found somewhere. This is going to inform your theology, I think, but you cannot find that word in the Old Testament. And that's a pretty important thing. The term was, when used of the saved, implies specifically to the company of those who are saved in the present age. So those who come to Christ in the present age are gathered together. They are called the church. The word ecclesia would be effective for them. So now here's another thought, and that is that the church, the idea of the church, is a New Testament revelation. Didn't get made up. It didn't get, just by chance. But in the plan of God, here's what I believe. In the plan of God, Christ had to come first, die on the cross, be raised from the dead, and ascend into heaven. And with the advent of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it was possible for God, on Pentecost, it was possible for God to fulfill his purpose of having a special company of believers, disregarding the distinction between Israel and Gentiles. Very interesting. God, on the day of Pentecost, started something brand new, and it had to do with the Jew and the Gentile gathered together in one body. According to Acts 2 and Acts 10, believers in Christ were baptized by the Holy Spirit and became members of one another. So the verse that we go to all the time is, for by one Spirit, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he says, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles. We were all baptized into one body. That's the revelation of God given in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he was making it really clear that we were united together as one body by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not agree with me. I don't mean I don't care. I have a professor, he's with the Lord now, but he used to teach a really Sunday school class in Dallas, and had a lot of people that came, and he said they came from all theological backgrounds. And he said, but he would teach what he believed, and he was really careful to do that. And he says, people would come, and they were amill and postmill and pan, I guess pan, they, people that believe it'll all pan out in the end, I don't know, but and people from all kinds of backgrounds that would come and talk to him, and his response was always, that's really interesting. That's interesting. But he just taught what he believed. And so here's what my training, my belief, my understanding is this. Once the church is complete, so you have the Old Testament, there's nothing said about the church. There's no reference to the church. It's a mystery. You will not find church in the Old Testament the way we do in the New. So it was not known or understood, but in the New Testament, it was revealed. And I'll share a couple of verses in a minute about that. So, but once the church is complete, then I believe that the church will be caught up. In the rapture into heaven, the divine purpose will return to the normal distinction between Jew and Gentile. So like there's a distinction. If you're a Jew, you are distinct. You are keeping yourself separate from the world. You are keeping yourself from idols and from any kind of really association with the outside world. And that's part of what it was to be an Israeli, to be Jewish. But once, and I believe once the church is raptured, God will again have the distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. And those who are saved in this period of trial following the rapture, and again, and also in the millennial kingdom. So there are three, if you read your Bible, and I know you do, there are three major divisions of the human family. So if you look out today, if you watch the news, right? If you looked at CNN or Newsmax or Fox News or whatever you watch, you will see things that are happening right now in Israel. Those are Jewish people. They are Israelis. They are children of Israel, the nation that sprang from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And according to God's purpose and promise, are chosen. They were chosen. I mean, we struggle with the idea of being chosen, but those people were chosen by God. I believe that if this was the world and there's God up there, there would be an umbilical cord for whatever reason God has chosen that connects with the people of Israel, with the Jewish people. And he chose them as his chosen people on the earth. And according to God's purpose and promise, they are chosen, his chosen earthly people. And they have been miraculously preserved. I mean, they're over the years, they have. According to prophecy, they will yet be the dominant, glorified people of the earth in the coming kingdom age. I do not believe God is finished with his people, Israel. He has, when he has looked out on them, I mean, we look out and say, well, they're done. God's done with them. And I can still remember Dr. Walford during the first Gulf War, when all heck was breaking loose in the Middle East. People would call in to local radio stations, and we were listening to it on our way out to the beach one day, right when all that was going on. And they had Dr. Walford on the phone, and they said, well, what do you take? Is this the end? You know, is this the end of time? Is this the, you know, the whatever, the tribulation or whatever it is? And all he said was, nothing has made sense in prophecy until 1948. Because I believe God chose the people of Israel. They were chosen. But then they were scattered. And I think the Bible says they will be regathered. And then they will experience the blessing of God. So according to God's purpose, they have been miraculously preserved, and according to prophecy will yet be experience the blessing of God. And if you, I don't have time to read it. So this is where I got to shorten. I'm looking at the clock here. So Isaiah 62, if you read the first 12 verses, it will show you that God has a future. God has a plan, a purpose still for Israel. And it has to do, and I don't have time to read the whole thing. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to really go quickly here. So the eternal promises of Jehovah to this people cannot be altered. The eternal promises that Yahweh, that God made to his people cannot be altered. He promised them a national identity. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. That was Jeremiah 31:36. God promised them a land. God promised them a place, a land. Genesis 13:15 says, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. A throne, 2 Samuel 7:13, he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And also the promise of a king, Jeremiah 30, verses 20 and 21. And I won't read that whole thing. And also a kingdom, 2 Samuel 7:16. So they were chosen, they were scattered among the nations, they have been, and I think will continue to be regathered and then experience God's blessing. And here's what I want you to open your Bible right now to Romans chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5, okay? And I believe that there is a special ministry for the Jewish nation, for God's people, that is defined in Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. And it just says, listen to this. This was Israel. This is what God had in store for them. This is Romans. This is Paul writing, who was a believer in Christ, trained under Gamaliel, a very devout Jewish person who was converted to Christ. And then it says, who are the Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So the nation of Israel has had a unique ministry. He's talking about the Israelites. He's not talking about Gentiles, Gentile nations. He's talking about the people of God who have had this ministry. So we talked a little bit about the Jews. Secondly, we can talk about the Gentiles. And I'm just going to quote it here, that vast, unnumbered company, excluding the Israelites, who have lived on the earth from Adam until the present time. And then that's the second group. The third group is the church of God. And I know we've got to really press to the end here, but the church of God, it refers not to the membership of organized churches, but to the whole company of the redeemed who will have been saved in the present age. So the church of God is the company, the group of the redeemed who will have been saved in this present age. So, you'll find out, I don't have time. In fact, I probably should just stop and pick this up in a couple weeks. But it would just take me too much time to finish this well. Sorry. I want to. Believe me, I really want to dig into this. But I'm just going to, I'll draw this to a close with these thoughts. There were two revelations given to Paul, at least that we have in the scriptures. So God revealed two important things to him. And one of them is found in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And to him was revealed the gospel. He learned the gospel. He was probably in Arabia. And it was there that God revealed to him, what is the good news that we have to share with people? Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So when he was in Arabia, the Jesus Christ revealed to Paul, what is the gospel? What is the good news? What is the message that we have to preach? And he goes on to say, you know, if you twist that message, if you turn it, if you distort it, you know, you are anathema. The second revelation that was given to Paul is that the church is the body of Christ. It was a revelation. It wasn't something that was predicted or revealed in the Old Testament. But when we get to the New Testament, it was revealed to him probably while he was in prison. And so the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul, what is this thing called the church? It is the body of Christ. And so Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4, 3 through 6 says that by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery. The church is called a mystery. It is something that was not clear, not revealed in the Old Testament, but it is a mystery. And so that by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery. And as I wrote before, in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, here it is. To be specific, it's no longer Jews or the nation of Israel that God is working on. He will. I believe he still will. But it is not the nation of Israel. And it's not the Gentiles only. But to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. And fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so today, I just believe God is reaching out. God, if there's a purpose that God has through the church, it really is not about nations. It's about individuals. It is about an individual Jew coming to faith in Christ. That's why the video that we watched was Messianic Jews. They believe in the Messiah. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe in Christ. And so the purpose of the church is to raise up Jewish individuals to come to Christ. And it's also to raise up Gentiles, non-Jewish people, to believe in Christ. And they are united by the Holy Spirit into what we call the body of Christ, the church. And that's what God is, I believe that's what God is doing in right now. And it's not national, it's individual, that individual Jews and individual Gentiles are being drawn and believing in Christ, being saved, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and becoming the body of Christ. And that's, I think that's amazing. And it's not, so anyway, Ephesians 2:15, it says, by abolishing in the flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And that is the mystery of the church. It's a mystery. All that means is it was hidden, and now it has been made known. And God is working in the church. And I believe we ought to love the thing that God loves. We ought to love the church, not just the Baptist church, but those who gather together, who are connected by their relationship with Christ. Love in the name of Christ. People who preach Christ. People who believe that Jesus is the head of the church, and we are his hands and feet and his body through which he works in the world around us. So we'll pick this up later, I promise. We're just kind of getting started, but hopefully it's a little helpful here. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song and let you go, okay? I know it's 10 after 12, and you can be mad at me for 2 weeks. Then you have to forgive me and go on, okay? So, but let's pray, and I just want to focus on Christ as we get ready to leave. So, Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for those who have believed in Jesus in Israel. I think there's over 1 million in Israel today who have embraced Christ as Messiah and are worshiping you. We pray that more would come into the kingdom. We pray for more Iranians to trust in Christ as Savior. We pray for more people who live here in Lewis County to come to faith in Christ. And Lord, we just know that you are building your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Lord, help us to be part of your purposes here where we live. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for Christ the Savior and the power of the cross. So let's, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.